Let me start with this before we actually start Proverbs. I looked up a definition for leadership because kind of what got me thinking about this was we're all leaders in one respect or another. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Todd Thurlow. I'm Steve's brother-in-law, and I teach out to Lee Academy. And so as a classroom teacher, I've been out there for 25 years. You're the leader of the classroom. I coach a couple different sports, and on the field, you're the leader. But we're the leader of our families. We're leaders. We have people up in children's ministry right now leading the children. So all of us have leadership roles that we play throughout our lives. So let me start with this definition. It says, leadership is a process whereby an individual influences a group of individuals to achieve a common goal. And it went on to say, leaders carry out this process by applying their knowledge and skill. And I got thinking, you know, that's why we're here today, is we're in a process where the common goal is to become more like Christ. That's what Christian is followers of Christ, and to try to learn more about Jesus and to be more like him. I got thinking about different leaders. As a history teacher, I'm always looking at different biographies and reading different biographies. And I came across a quote by Winston Churchill, and I just want to read it. And it kind of reminded me of Jeremiah 29:11. So let me read the quote first. Again, if you're not familiar with Churchill, he was the prime minister of Great Britain during World War II. And this was his quote. He said, "There comes into the life of every man a task for which he and he alone is uniquely suited. What a shame if that moment finds him either unwilling or unprepared for that which would become his finest hour." And in my family, this kind of has a funny thing, and I've shared this before when I've taught, that my son Josiah, somewhere along the line, came up with, "This may be my finest hour." And I can't remember what it was. It was some funny moment. I don't know if we were at McDonald's and he got a Happy Meal or whatever, but he told the rest of us, "This may be his finest hour." I don't know if it was because there was a cool toy in the lunch or whatever, but I got thinking about Churchill's quote, that in our lives, we do have a task, and the Lord gives each one of us a task that he's uniquely suited us to do. And what a shame if that time does come and we're either unwilling to embrace that task or unprepared for that task. And again, I told you it reminded me of Jeremiah 29:11, so let me read it for you. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And so I truly believe the Lord has that for each one of us. So there's our segue into Proverbs 15. So if you haven't turned there, let's get started with our study. Now this is Solomon speaking. And again, if you're going to be in a leadership position, again, even if it's leading your family and leading your children as a parent, we need wisdom. And I did look up wisdom a few years ago, and there was a definition that has just really stuck with me. And wisdom means to live life skillfully. And I've said this before that, you know, I admire watching anybody do anything with skill, whether they're mowing a lawn or cutting hair or whatever it may be. It's just fun to watch people do things with skill. And the Bible is full of this wisdom, and the Lord wants us to read it so that we have it. And so when different situations come up in life, that we have that wisdom at our disposal. So Proverbs 15:1, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." Every time I read this verse, I always think of my father-in-law. When he was the town administrator out to Wynn, he would get phone calls occasionally where people weren't particularly happy about something. And I don't know how you guys respond. I'm still very much in process with this soft answer thing, because he would receive a phone call and the people would be going off on how it was his fault about this or that or whatever. And usually he would say something like, well, I'm sorry you feel that way, and you know, I'll see what I can do about it. And he was always very calm. And I don't know about you guys, but my first reaction usually isn't that. If somebody's in attack mode, then my instincts are to attack back. And the Lord says differently. He says, a soft answer is a tender answer, a gentle answer. And I know in my own life, the times I've gotten that right, I can see why the Lord says to do that. Because when you answer tenderly and gently, when somebody's going off on you, it kind of takes away that wrath. That you're not being a wimp, you're not allowing them to treat you like a doormat, but you're just responding in a gentle, tender way. Verse 2, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouths of fools poureth out foolishness. And before I go on, one of the things I may do, because the language is a little bit easier to understand, is go back and forth with the New Living Translation. So let me read to you what it says in verse 2 in that translation. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge appealing, but the mouth of a fool belches out foolishness. And I like that word. I don't like that word, but it has meaning to me, belch, you know, because it's kind of gross, it's kind of offensive. And that's the way oftentimes a fool comes across, is they're just always belching stuff out. And it kind of creates almost an atmosphere of grossness or whatever, as opposed to the tongue of the wise. And I was doing a little research on what that means. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. And this is what I found. When we use knowledge aright, it's talking about using our knowledge of when to speak. Sandra and I have been married for 28 years. And again, this is still an area that I always don't do particularly well in, but knowing when there's maybe some conflict going on between us, when to speak. And there's not always, you know, timing is everything. And there's been many times where I just, this isn't the time to mention whatever it is, you know, that needs to be mentioned. And so this is what Proverbs is talking about. Solomon is exhorting us, have the knowledge of when it's time to speak. And then the next part of that is what to speak. When you're interacting with human beings, what do you say to people? Especially if it's a situation that's not a particularly easy one. You know, what you say. And then the last part of that is how you say it. In your body language and your attitude, you can be saying all the right words, and all of us know this. But if your attitude, if your body language is suggesting otherwise, then the people don't really receive what it is you're saying. So the tongue of the wise knows how to do that. They know how to use that knowledge aright when they're conveying and when they're working with people and talking with people, communicating with people. I had heard this fact a long time ago because I Googled how many words does, because one of the things that I was thinking about to kind of back up for a second, is kind of a focus for what the Lord would have me share, and it was biblical leadership with an emphasis on the power of words and the value of godly insight and wisdom when you are leading in whatever capacity. So as far as words are concerned, I Googled how many words does the typical human being speak per day, and if you have paid much attention over the course of your life, you'll find that, and maybe you'll be surprised, that women talk more than men. The average woman speaks 20,000 words a day. The average man speaks 7,000 words a day. And I got thinking about that. If women are speaking almost three times as much as men, then, you know, they need to have a whole lot more wisdom when they're talking, because they say a lot more during the course of the day. But I thought that was just kind of interesting. Let's go to verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding evil and good. And sometimes we forget that God is everywhere. God is omnipresent. And I don't know about you, but throughout my life I've noticed when I'm around different people, my behavior tends to adjust to whom, you know, concerning who I'm around. And it certainly improves when I'm around certain people. And why do we forget, you know, that the Lord is with us at all times, you know, and he's beholding what we're doing. He's watching, you know, what we're doing, what we're saying. Verse 4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Let me read what it says in the New Living. Gentle words are a tree of life. A deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. And in the King James, wholesome means healing. And I was thinking about that. Lord, give me a healing tongue. Because so much of what comes out of my mouth is not that. It's not wholesome. It's not healing. It's not beneficial. It doesn't build people up. In fact, it often does the opposite of that. And if you look at the second part of that, if you read it, a healing tongue is a tree of life, which is a blessing to others. And again, I've thought about this over the course of, you know, the years that I've been on this planet. And, you know, our words are important. One of the reasons why I wanted to show you the clip from the video is the words that this father had for his son. You know, he's still remembering them. He's a grown man, and I think he has his PhD, and so he's well-educated. His dad was a factory worker. He wasn't particularly well-educated or anything, but it's the words of his father that come back to, you know, help him and guide him. And his father was a believer, and he put into practice the principles of the Lord. So a wholesome tongue, a healing tongue, is the tree of life. But opposite, the perverseness therein is a breach of the spirit. And what perverseness means there is cross or ill-natured language. It's just talking trash to people. And people don't need to hear that. You know, and again, one of the things I was thinking about as I was studying that doesn't mean that we don't ever give people a firm word. You know, Steve's been very clear on that over the years that, you know, we speak the truth in love, and sometimes you have a firm word with people, but it's always motivated by love. It's because you care about them and you want their best. All right, speaking of the power of words, I found kind of a cool story. Now, some of you, maybe you're more well-read than I am, and maybe this is an old story to you, but it was a new one to me. And it was kind of, it illustrates well the power of words. So let me read the story to you. A group of frogs were traveling through the woods, and two of them fell into a deep pit. All of the other frogs gathered around the pit. When they saw how deep the pit was, they told the unfortunate frogs that they would never get out. The two frogs ignored the comments and tried to jump out of the pit. The other frogs kept telling them to stop, that they were as good as dead. I got thinking about Job and his friends. Finally, one of the frogs took heed to what the other frogs were saying and simply gave up. He fell down and died. The other frog, however, continued to jump as hard as he could. Once again, the crowd of frogs yelled at him to stop the pain and suffering, yelled at him to stop the pain and suffering and just die. But to the surprise of all, he jumped even harder and finally did come out. When he got out, the other frogs asked him, "Why did you continue jumping? Didn't you hear us?" It was shocking for them to learn that the frog was deaf. And all the time, he actually thought that they were all encouraging him to get out. He did not want to disappoint them and therefore did not give up. And I'm thinking, all of us can rewind the tapes of our lives and think about people who have encouraged us, and people who have believed in us and have conveyed in that, and people who have shared their wisdom with us. And again, that just reinforces, you know, to me about using our words to build people up and to encourage people, especially in the Lord. Verse 5, a fool despises his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. And there the word reproof means rebuke or correction. And again, as a parent, as a father, as a teacher, as a coach, you spend a lot of your life doing that. And you do see kids that receive it, and you see kids that do not. And I'm thinking in terms of ourselves as children of the Lord, you know. There's times where I don't really want to hear that instruction, but I need to hear it. And I've been thankful for brothers and sisters in Christ, or especially my wife, or in some cases, even my children, who have kind of given me a corrective word. And again, our pride doesn't always want to hear that, but you know, especially if they're coming at it because they love us and they care about us and they want to help us. They want to, you know, move us past whatever it is we're struggling with. Verse 6, in the house of the righteous is much treasure, but the revenues of the wicked is trouble. And we got to be careful with verses like that. It's not talking about if we live righteously that we're going to be wealthy and have a lot of money. It's talking about spiritual treasure, that our life will be prosperous spiritually, which is, you know, again, nobody wants to be poor or anything like that, but to have the spiritual treasure is really the goal of all of us as Christians. Verse 7, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. And let me read it in the New Living. It says, the lips of the wise give good advice, and the heart of the fool has none to give. I don't know about you guys, but when people come to me, I'd like to be able to give them good advice. But anything that I have that's of any worth, and Freddie Lazo and I have been working together a lot, and he's coaching with me and stuff, and anything that I have, we were talking about that just the other day, has come from the Lord. You know, I went to the University of Maine for 4 years to learn how to become a teacher, and, you know, and those people, and I valued the experience I had and stuff, but I really didn't learn that much as far as how to interact with people and how to lead people. I can honestly say that most of that has come from observing brothers and sisters in Christ and just reading the Word and trying to apply it, that, you know, the best I could. So the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool, not so. Verse 8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. There, the upright is just a person who's weary of sin, and they have decided that they want to change, that they want to live life differently. And if you look at that and think about what that verse is saying, it is so opposite of what the world tells us. The world tells us that when you make a financial sacrifice, you contribute to your school, or you contribute even to church or whatever financially, you know, that if you're doing that but you're not living for the Lord, that's an abomination to him. He would rather have prayer from an upright person. That's what the delight of the Lord is. And that really kind of struck me as I was studying, that that's what the Lord desires of us. He desires our time. He wants our affection. He wants us to hang out with him and talk with him and pour our hearts out to him. And so much, you know, the sacrifice of just the things that the world cares about is not what God's interested in. Verse 9, the way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Kind of more of the same. Verse 10, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Again, nobody likes to be disciplined. And the word discipline, by the way, and I've shared this before, because in our culture, when you hear the word discipline, you think negative. But the word discipline just means to instruct. And we saw in the video with Crawford Loritz that his father spent time with him, you know, instructing him and teaching him the ways of God and teaching him, you know, responsibility. In fact, one of the things that, it's funny because I teach a lot of freshmen. And a lot of the freshmen, males, they can't wait to be a man. They like it when people call them men. They don't want to be called boys anymore. And so usually towards the beginning of the year at some point, I will say to them, well, do you know what the difference between a boy and a man is? And they'll say, oh, yeah, you know, once you're a man, you get hair on your chest and you shave and you spin your tires and things like that. And I'm like, no, that's not manhood. I said, manhood, a man is a male who accepts responsibility. And I said, I know men, and I can see some of them in this room. They're only 9 or 10 years old, and they're men. They're already, they accept responsibility for their life, and you watch them, and they're little men. I mean, they help out and they do things, and it's kind of cool. So age and how much facial hair you have really has nothing to do with manhood at all. Verse 11, hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than the hearts of the children of men? I like the translation, the New Living, better, so let me read it. It says, even death and destruction hold no secrets from the Lord. How much more does he know the human heart? God knows our hearts, and we know that. We can fake people out. We can hide things from people. We can't fake God out. He knows what's going on in our lives at all times. Verse 12, a scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. And the question I have for you is, who are you hanging out with? Do you hang out with people that think they have all the answers and they scorn people that have godly insight and wisdom? You know, because I asked myself that question. In fact, this past week, in one of my classes, we were watching a movie called To Save a Life. I don't know how many of you have seen it. And there comes a time, you know, throughout our life, really, but in this movie, there came a time where this kid has to decide who you're going to be and what's your life going to be about and who you're going to hang out with. Because in today's society, I feel really bad for the kids. I mean, this is a hard time to be a teenager. There is so much temptation to go a different way. I mean, the culture just pushes them. As a grown man, 47 years old, I can feel that pressure, let alone being a 14 or 15-year-old kid. But so much of it, you know, hinges on who are you hanging out with and who are you listening to? Are you willing to humble yourself when you don't have the answer and go to a brother and sister who maybe is wise in a particular area and the Lord has given them that wisdom, and humble yourself and ask them for direction or ask them for counsel? The movie did a good job with that, and this kid made a change, and it was a hard change because he was a popular kid, and he was a basketball player, and he was a star, and basically he chose to start hanging out with other people, and he invited his previous friends to come and hang out with him, but they wouldn't do it. They scorned him. Verse 13, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but the sorrow of the heart, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. Michael W. Smith sings a song called In the Right Hand of God, and it's about the brokenhearted. The Bible talks about that. And certainly, one of the things I see as a school teacher so often is the brokenness, you know, of the family. You look into the kids' eyes, and you see a lot of sadness. You see a lot of brokenness. You see they're in trouble. Again, so much of it is because the enemy has had so much success in breaking up their homes and splitting up the families, and these kids are brokenhearted, and they're searching. And I know Scott and April, because they deal with youth a lot, and they have a heart for youth. They see the same thing, and trying to fill in the gap. And you know, I've told the kids, I said, "Do you know why they call it 180, the group that they sponsor?" And they're kind of like, you know, and I'm like, because in life you choose the direction you want to go. And there's times in life where you come to forks and you get to change directions if you want to. Okay? And that brokenheartedness often comes either from the choices other people have made that impact you or the choices that you're currently making. And so, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. Verse 14, the heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. Let me read what it says in the New Living Translation. A wise person is hungry for knowledge, while fools feed on trash. And there's another question for all of us. What are you feeding on? What am I feeding on? Now, yesterday I was feeding on God's word because I knew I had to teach. But a typical Saturday, you know, especially a Saturday night, I'll probably look for an episode of Mountain Man or something like that. And but I've said this many times. When Steve asked me to teach, boys, there's an urgency of pressing in and saying, okay, Lord, it's time to get serious. You know, what is it that you would have for me? But again, Solomon's throwing out a good question or making a good statement. A wise person is hungry for knowledge. They want to know things. They want to know things about God. And so when those circumstances come up in life, they have the wisdom and the information to handle those situations. A question that I often ask students at school is why? Why do you do that? Why do you dress that way? Why did you get that piercing? You know, just to kind of mess with them a little bit and ask them, why did you do it? Are you doing it because that's what everybody else is doing? Or is there a legitimate reason why you're doing that? But again, kind of going back to something that my father-in-law used to say, is it'd be the weekend or whatever, and we'd be in watching a movie, and he'd be in his den. And one of the things I always respected about that man is he had his own personal library. And again, I've said this before, I've never seen a man that had a library. You know, he had a library and he had books. He had knowledge, you know, from those books that he had attained. And he listened to tapes, teaching tapes about the Bible. And I'm like, you know, I've heard people listen to, you know, people that make you laugh, comedians, whatever. But you spend your time out in your shop listening to the Bible. And he would come in and he would just be teasing us, but we'd be watching this movie and he'd say, okay, so what is this trash anyways? You know, and just to give us a hard time, but yet a little bit of accountability, like what are we putting in front of our eyes here? So a wise person is hungry for knowledge while the fool feeds on trash. Verse 15, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. And really what Solomon is doing is giving us an either or there. You can be a pessimist or you can be an optimist. And I was thinking when I was studying about the verse that exhorts us to choose joy, that even when our life isn't merry and it isn't happy and the circumstances aren't great and wonderful and we're not all living happily ever after, that we can still choose the joy of the Lord. You know, the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength, that's where we draw our strength from. That even when life isn't going so well and it stinks, that God is with us and he will be with us through that. And we can still smile, not because of the circumstances, but because of that knowledge. Verse 16, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is dinner of herbs where love is, than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Let me read verse 17 in the New Living. It says, a bowl of vegetables with someone you love is better than steak with someone you hate. I'm thinking that pretty much sums it up. And the difference there is love. That even when the food is good and all of that, that when you're with people that love you and you love them, it doesn't really matter what you're eating. And yet on the opposite end of the spectrum, you can be, and the food is awesome, but you don't really care for the people you're with. And so, you know, it's better to have a bowl of vegetables than a steak with someone that you're not getting along with too well. Verse 18, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. You know, what got my attention here was a wrathful man stirreth up strife, and we all know that, and we've all stirred the pot and stirred things up and, you know, have played that role as the wrathful man. But the second part of that, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife. It doesn't say not to get angry, you know, because sometimes as Christians we act like, well, we're never supposed to get angry, and there is a righteous anger. I mean, we see examples in the Bible where there were things that made Jesus angry, and he got in people's grill about them, and he called people out about it. But it's a righteous anger. It doesn't come from our flesh. It's not us freaking out because we're angry because somebody's bumped our cup and we're, you know, coming unglued. It's a righteous anger. And we are, you know, the Bible exhorts us here to be slow to anger, not going around half-cocked. And when somebody looks at you the wrong way, in fact, I was thinking of a story. There's a guy that used to go to church here, Jeff Merrithew. And he said before he got saved, I guess he was fairly feisty. And he was talking about, he was at the gas station filling up his vehicle. And this dude was looking over at him or something, and he wasn't even really doing anything. And he looks over at the guy and is like, "You got a problem?" You know, and the guy's just like, "No, I was just, you know, just looking over in your direction." And the Lord doesn't want us to be that way. And I will say this, we get tested in that area quite often. Now, Steve has used the phrase bumping your cup, when your cup gets bumped. And what comes out? What gets sloshed out? When somebody bangs into you or somebody says something that presses your button, how do you respond with that? And we get tested in that area all the time. When Freddie and I were working this past summer, we went to go get something to eat at a store. And I can't remember exactly how the details went, but I was kind of waiting for Sandra. She was pulling out and I was pulling in, so I stayed in the road longer than I should. And so these people spun out around me and had something that wasn't very nice that they said as they went by. And my first response was, "I'm going to go after them and tell them I didn't really appreciate being spoken to that way." And Freddie's like, "No." He said, I just kind of let that go when people do that. And I'm thinking, yeah, that's good advice. It's good advice. You know, this road rage thing. I don't really think that's how the Lord would have me respond. Verse 20. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. I'm sure you've all seen this and maybe experienced this. It is cool when your children, things are going well. Your son's making, your daughter's making wise choices, and it certainly as a parent is one of the greatest rewards. But a foolish man despises his mother. I have seen it when children I've observed don't give their mothers or their fathers the respect that they deserve. And, you know, it's sad. It's sad to watch that, you know, because it's like, why are you allowing your child to speak to you that way? That's not for their benefit to do that. And I know at school, that's something that the Lord had to develop in me, because it's not an easy thing to do, but it's a necessary thing to do as a father, as a mother, as a teacher, as a coach, that when people are being disrespectful or rude, to say that's not acceptable behavior and to correct them on that. And the kid, I've observed, is miserable when they're doing that. They're not happy. They're waiting for an adult to step up and say, "You're not going to talk to me that way. That's not going to be, you know, what you're going to do." And so, again, Solomon is exhorting us. A wise son maketh a father happy. You enjoy your children when they're under control. When they're not under control, they're not so enjoyable. Verse 21, folly is a joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but the multitude of counselors, they are established. And let me read that one in the New Living. Plans go wrong for lack of advice, but many advisors bring success. And again, it's who do you have for go-to people in your life that you can go to and get godly counsel? And hopefully you are surrounding yourself with those people. I appreciate those people in my life, people that don't always tell me necessarily what I want to hear, but I know that if I want godly counsel, they'll give me the best godly counsel that they can. And I know Steve often has said, you know, I appreciate his humility and humbleness, that he doesn't come across like he knows everything. And he says, "I don't know the answer, but I'll pray for you." And, you know, that's, I've always appreciated that. You know, that we can be humble before the Lord, and even in those times where we don't know what to do, God does, and God cares about it, and we humble ourselves and gather together with people that love us and care about us, and we can go before the Lord. Verse 23, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. In the New Living, it says, everyone enjoys a fitting reply. It is wonderful to say the right thing at the right time. As a school teacher, I get to watch this a lot, because as a teacher, you ask questions. And what do kids do when they know the answer? They raise their hand. And I'll have kids, you know, because they are so eager because, and they're so happy that they know the answer. I mean, they literally will come out of their seat and they're waving, and then they'll get both hands going and they'll do just about anything that they can do. And then when they tell me the answer, they're all like smiling and they're all, you can see they're all proud of themselves. And it is fun. And Solomon acknowledges that it's good to have a word spoken in due season, that when somebody comes and you're like, you know what? God has showed me something with this, and let me share it with you. And it's a cool feeling. It's not such a cool feeling when somebody comes to you and asks you something, and maybe it's really something that you should know, but you don't. Verse 24, the way of life is above to the wise, but he may depart from hell beneath. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. Purity is something in our culture that is becoming less and less common. And again, I feel bad for the young people because with all the technology that's available and how easy it is to hide the impurities from your mother and father, and from your teachers. And it's easy to go down that road. But it says the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. You know, God exhorts us throughout his word to protect our minds. Because, again, one of the things, we talk real issues in my class. And one of the issues that we have talked fairly openly about is pornography. In fact, I got some parental phone calls one year. And it was back when Kimmy, my daughter, was a freshman. And we were talking about the influence that pornography has on our culture and how much havoc it causes. And anyways, long story short, I had given them a project. Lee Academy, we talk about project-based education all the time. Well, I had given them a project dealing with pornography. And they were like, gulp. And it sounded worse than what it was. What it was to understand what you put into your mind comes out with your actions, you know. And I was trying to teach them the lesson that, because in our culture, you know, the enemy lies to us. The enemy is a liar, and we know that. That the enemy says, oh, you can view that, and there's no recourse. There's no, you know, bad things that are, it's all just natural. It's no big deal. And the enemy tries to undermine us in that. But God wants us to protect our minds and to protect our hearts and keep away from things that will try to take us down a different road. So the words of the pure are pleasant words. And, you know, there's an exhortation there for us to keep our hearts pure. And it is tough in this culture with the computers and the satellite dishes and all of that. And we all know that. And that's something that really is that we probably need to do a better job in the church with, is encouraging each other in that area to be careful about what we're putting in front of our eyes. Verse 27, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. Let me read that one in the New Living, verse 28. The heart of the godly thinks carefully before speaking. The mouth of the wicked overflows with evil words. And again, the heart of the righteous studying to answer. That, you know, the Bible tells us to be ready to have an answer. But I like the way that, you know, how it was put here. That the heart of the godly thinks carefully before speaking. Because how much damage do we do over the course of our lives with words that we say before we really think it out? And then we spend so much of our time trying to repair the damage, you know, and it would make so much more sense to be careful and to weigh what we're going to say before we just blurt it out. And again, that's a struggle I have. I don't know how many other people have that, is to be careful and to understand, you know, as a parent, as a teacher, as a coach, as, you know, a member of a church body where you're dealing with people, that our words are very powerful and we have to be careful about what we say and to weigh it out before we just blurt things out. Verse 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. And the thing that stuck out there to me is the Lord is far from the wicked. That when we choose wickedness, and it is a choice, when we're choosing to do that which we know is wrong, and even as believers, we realize what a battle that is every day. That the moment your feet hit the floor, you start making choices. And what am I going to choose? You know, everything from what you put on when you go to school, to who you talk to what you say, to what you're looking at, it's all a choice. And it says here, it's very clear to us that God is far from the wicked, that he doesn't want to hear from them very much because they're making choices that contradict him, and he doesn't want to hear from them. He's far from what they're saying unless they repent and they show remorse for what they've done and they cry out to the Lord and say, I've tried it my way. And that was one of the things, the movie I was referencing a few minutes ago, To Save a Life. The kid finally got to that point. You know, he was living based on the worldly ways. That he was popular, he was good-looking, he had a good-looking girlfriend, he had a truck, he played basketball. You thought, what more could you want? And it wasn't enough. And he finally got to a place where he admitted that, and he cried out to God. And he basically said, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to turn. He tried getting answers from different sources, and it wasn't cutting it. But the other part of that is the cool part, is the hope part for us. But he heareth the prayer of the righteous. When we choose to try to do things God's way, he will listen to us. He will hear our prayer. Because I've even heard people who aren't living for the Lord say, well, I pray. And I'm thinking, well, is the Lord hearing your prayer? Because here it's, in a lot of it's based upon what you're saying. Again, if we come to the Lord with humbleness and humility and say we don't have the answers, then he'll hear that. But if we're just praying, but we're choosing to not do his thing, you know, things God's way, he's far from the wicked. Verse 30, the light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. Again, it's cool to have a good report. Let me just say this very quickly. The last time I taught, my daughter and her husband have brought a little one-year-old girl into their home, and they've been waiting for a long time to have a baby, and they haven't been able to, up to this point, to have a child of their own. And we've been praying for a long time, and their heart has been to have a child of their own to raise. And the good report has been that, and God put his signature all over this situation, because the little girl that they now have to raise as their own, her name is Hope. And I was thinking, God, isn't that just like how you are, that our hope is in you, that when we're struggling and when things aren't going well, that you love us and you care about us. And so their little girl's name is Hope. And so it maketh the bones fat when you get a good report. It makes you feel good. And just to finish it up, in verse 31, the ear that heareth the reproof, again, reproof means correction, of life, abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. Again, a willingness to listen and to hear and to follow. In the last verse, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Let us close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this time. Lord, your word is full of wisdom. Your word is full of truth, Father. And Lord, it's up to us to decide what we're going to do with it, Father. And I just pray, Father, for this body, that we know how problematic our tongues can be at times, Father. And we know what is right. We know what you call us to do with our tongues, Lord. And so I pray, Lord, as we depart, that our words would be pure. The words that come out of our mouths would be pure, Lord. And I pray that our words would convey your love, to others, Lord, in a world that needs to know your love, and that we'd tell the people the truth of who you are in the hope that you give them. Lord, I pray that our words would be tender and kind, and that they'd be used to build people up and to encourage people and to tell people again about who you are in a tender, kind way, not in a condemning way, Father. I pray that our words would be righteous and wise, Father. It is cool, Father, to be able to give a good word in due season, Father, and help us to have that word available so when people come and they ask that we can tell them where our hope comes from. Father, give us the wisdom to know what to say, when to say it, and Father, how to say it. And give us a desire to just acquire your godly wisdom and to be able to pass it on to others, Father. We thank you for the book of Proverbs. We thank you for how much it has to give us just on a daily basis. And I pray for this body, Lord, that you'd be with each one and bless each one and help us this week, Lord, just to ponder the things that we studied about today, Lord, and just help us to apply those things. In Jesus' name, amen.